Thank you for singing that song. One of my favorite lines in the song is, "Only God can sin atone." And that was a true statement even made by the people who were against the Lord Jesus. They said, "Only God can forgive sins." And they were right. But what they missed that was that Jesus was God. And so Jesus could forgive their sins. And Jesus did forgive sins. And so I'm really happy tonight and forever grateful that the Lord Jesus forgave my sins. And for many of you watching, he forgave your sins. I hope that as you watch tonight, you'll have your Bible ready, because tonight we have to turn to a lot of passages. I'm sorry, I know some folks don't really like that when they have to be active listeners, but tonight you'll have to be, you'll have to do that. You'll have to work with me, because we have a really, it's basically a Bible study that we're going to do tonight to see these things. There is not even an outline per se of alliterated words that I like to normally use, because the truths are just so varying in this passage. That I want to get to as many of them as we can tonight. If we get really long, maybe I'll have Pastor Smith wave at me so that I can quit and do it again another night. But I'd like to get to at least mention these truths, because this passage is so rich that we're going to turn to that I haven't told you about yet, which is Leviticus 16. If you turn to Leviticus 16, and I know this is not a passage that talks about the building of the tabernacle right now as such, but it is one that details what the tabernacle was used for, or in at least one in one instance, one day out of the year. And so Matt has lowered this and Pastor David for me, and they're going to try to put a slide up there that just shows the layout of the tabernacle, so you can kind of start to try to envision just a little bit what the tabernacle, how it was laid out, and how the priests would do their service for the Lord in the tabernacle. So if you would like, it would be a good time for you to find it maybe in your junk drawer, a pen, and maybe on a desk somewhere, a pad of paper, and take some notes, because there's a lot of scriptures we're turning to. You might want to write some down and look at them later. It would be good for you to do so. So we'll give you a moment to do that as they get that figured out and I get a drink. Can that be seen up there? Not really. Sort of. They'll help us out. We can see it a little bit. Well, whether you can see it or not, if you look up on this side, this would be the entrance side, the eastern side. This over here is the western side. The first thing you would come to is the brazen altar, and then the brazen laver, and then you would go into the tabernacle proper, okay? Out where the brazen altar is and the brazen laver, we call it the courtyard of the tabernacle. You would come into the tabernacle proper. We call it the holy place. Scripture calls it the holy place, and then there was another compartment inside that, even called the most holy place, the smallest compartment there that you see, the most holy place of the Lord. And in that place is, oh, thank you, man. In that place is where the Lord's presence dwelt. And it was in that place that the high priest was not even allowed to enter normally, only one time a year, as we'll see in this passage. So as the tabernacle, to back up just a moment here, is the Old Testament sacrificial system is built around the tabernacle. Then the temple took the model, basically, of the tabernacle, the Jewish temple. And this is God's way in the Old Testament of covering sins. All right, this is Old Testament. This is not how sins are forgiven today. We don't have to do this today, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But we need to understand that our sins have to be paid for. Sin has a penalty. The wages of sin is death. And so it brings the fruit of death in our lives, but it also has to be paid for. Sin has a penalty. And so the fact of the matter is that it doesn't matter what sins we commit, they've got to be paid for. And we are in a state of each one of us being sinful. And so we have to realize that we all stand guilty before the Lord. And so we need someone to cover our sin debt, because as we'll see tonight, we cannot do it ourselves. It takes Jesus Christ to cover our sin debt. If you're there in Leviticus chapter 16, I'm just going to start reading through, as I tell you, as we go through this passage, and we'll understand how the process of that day went, the Day of Atonement. But I want to remind you, if you maybe stick something in there in Leviticus 16, because we'll start turning already, but turn over one page over to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17, verse 11, the Bible says, "For the life of the flesh..." This is God speaking to Israel. "The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. We sung hymns about the blood of Jesus Christ tonight because the blood of Jesus Christ is important. The blood of Jesus Christ is what pays for the guilt of our sin. And here in the Old Testament, there was the blood of animals that was used as a foreshadowing of Christ's death and also as a means of covering on Christ's account until Christ performed the ultimate sacrifice for mankind. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. And so the question is this: how can I be made righteous before God? How can my sins be put away from me? How can I have fellowship with the Lord when I'm a sinful human being? You know, most people won't even admit that they're a sinful human being. But God says in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hold your place there in Leviticus 16 and turn to Romans. I want you to see just a few points here in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, look at verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm looking at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. If we're not righteous, we can't come into God's presence. How are we have fellowship with God? How do we have the blessing of God? How do we have the guidance of the Lord in our lives? How do we have even a right relationship with Him so that when we pass from this human life, we don't go to hell? How are those things accomplished? The beginning of Romans, the first several chapters, over and over again, repeat the fact of man's sinfulness, and there's no way around it. All as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody ascends to the glory of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All people have sinned. All people need the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look back at verse 9, verse 11, atonement is provided by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one by whom we have now received the atonement. We want to be saved from our sin. We want to have atonement for our sin. We want to be made righteous before God. We must come by way of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives the atonement for our sin. Back in chapter 2 of Romans. Romans chapter 2. The end of chapter 1, he's talking about all these sinful activities. All of what unrighteousness is. And we think of some of these things and we think, well, those are pretty bad. Okay, we were talking about people who are unmerciful. As somebody who's unmerciful, I would say, well, that person is wicked, that person is unmerciful, and they're being wrong, they're being sinful. How about a deceitful? Do you like it when someone's deceitful with you? No, we stand in judgment against that, and we say that's wrong. We look at fornication. We see someone who's unfaithful in their commitment to their spouse, and we say that right there is wrong. And we're right to say that's wrong. But you know what? The problem is that then we say, I am righteous. You know what? I'm the one who has the moral high ground here. I'm the one who stands in judgment on everybody else. Look at chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. So in my standing on judgment of anybody else on the earth, I'm also inexcusable. Look at verse 32 of chapter 1. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they commit such things, are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And that's a characterization of all mankind, really. We have pleasure in unrighteousness, but those who stand in judgment against other sinfulness in the world, which is all of us, are also inexcusable because we've all sinned. So the truth is we cannot get to heaven by doing good works. We cannot save ourselves by being good enough. You cannot be good enough to get to heaven. You cannot save yourself by being a good person. Now, technically, all right, if you could be perfect, if you were perfect, you would be saved by your righteousness. But you can't be because nobody is righteous. Nobody is righteous. We have all sinned. And if you're honest with yourself and if you're honest before the Lord tonight, you will say, I have sinned. I'm a sinner. And God says that when we sin, that makes us guilty of death. It separates us from God and it brings us into a place of judgment. John chapter 3 tells us that if we've not believed on the only begotten Son of God, that we're condemned already. We stand in a place of condemnation. Well, my sins are not that bad. somebody else's sins are much worse. The Bible says in James that if we offend in one point, we can keep the whole law, every part of the law, and even as they brought in the law to 600 some odd commandments that were given to the Jews, if we could keep all of those and yet offend in one point, the Bible says we are guilty of all. God does judge certain sins more than others, but in a basic foundational standing before the Lord, one sin causes us to be separate from God and causes us to be guilty of all in God's eyes. We are either righteous or unrighteous. There's no middle ground. You're either righteous or unrighteous. Which are you tonight? Are you righteous or are you unrighteous? And by the way, you can't be righteous in yourself. Your self-righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible tells us. All of our righteousnesses, all of our self-righteousnesses, our good works are as filthy rags before the Lord. We cannot save ourselves. And we are inexcusable before God to even look around and judge someone else. We are all sinners. We need salvation. If we turn back there to, I could go to other passages, but I want to remind us of the blood, the necessity of blood, okay? The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cleanseth us from all sin who are believers. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses. Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You want to be reconciled to God. You want to have righteousness, Christ's righteousness applied to your account. You want to have a relationship with God. You want to sense his presence. You want to have his peace in your life. Well, then you need to come, then the blood of Jesus Christ needs to be applied to your account. And that's what this passage is talking about. And that's what this was all foreshadowing in Leviticus 16. All right, we'll go back there to Leviticus 16. Notice what it says in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. Well, what's he talking about there? Well, back in chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, two sons of Aaron, who were also priests, offered, the Bible says, strange fire before the Lord in the temple, in the tabernacle, and the Lord sent his fire and consumed them. Because they operated outside of the confines of God's plan for worship and God's plan for reconciliation with him. God's plan was sacrifice. God's plan was come the way I say, not the way you think that you can come. We saw that with Cain and Abel, didn't we? Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice before the Lord. Cain brought his own sacrifice, and it was not accepted by the Lord. We see it in Nadab and Abihu, who decided, I'm going to worship the Lord in this way, when God said, this is the way you must worship me. And because the Bible says he did not command them that way, if we go back to chapter 10, you can stay there in chapter 16. But back in chapter 10, he says in verse 1, they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had commanded them not. And so the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God's way is the only way. God's way is the best way. And if we don't come God's way, then we're not coming anyway. There's no other way into heaven but through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want access to the Father, you've got to come by Jesus Christ. Your self-righteousness will not avail you. But this day that the Lord is going to speak about here in Leviticus 16 is called the Day of Atonement. And so let's get into it. In verse 2, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother. He was the high priest, Aaron was. And he says, speak unto him that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat. The holy place is, of course, on that western end, the smallest place there. And in the tabernacle, it was the place where no one was supposed to come except for one time a year. He said, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place. You know, regarding the Old Testament sacrificial system and regarding the tabernacle system, Aaron and his sons and the priests were offering sacrifices every day. Daily, they were always offering sacrifices in the tabernacle. And so, while they were to come into the tabernacle every day, God said, tell Aaron, don't come into the holy place, the most holy place, every day. In fact, don't come there at all times. Only come one time. He says, don't come to that holy place within the veil, or that's the curtain, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And so Aaron and his sons would bring sacrifices day by day, week by week, month by month, into the tabernacle proper and sacrifice there on the brazen altar. Every day they would be sacrificing at the altar. and they would be sacrificing for the sins of the people. But only one time a year would they go into the most holy place and sacrifice there, bring blood there. And why is that? Well, the tabernacle itself is a microcosm of God's dealing regarding salvation with Jesus Christ, okay? The sacrifices were offered every day to show the tabernacle system. Aaron, or the high priest, going into the most holy place was to signify Christ's one-time offering, except he had to keep doing it because Christ hadn't done it yet, so he would do it. The Lord said, instead of doing it every day, do it one time a year. And so instead of doing it one time, do it one time a year. And so every year, there would be a remembrance made of all of the sins of the year for the people to be covered at one time. But also, they would have these sacrifices every day in the tabernacle. And so this Day of Atonement specifically pictures the coming sacrifice, the coming one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. And he tells him how to come. Thus shall Aaron come. Here's how Aaron must come into the holy place. With a young bullock, and this is the most holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have on the linen breeches, and he goes on regarding his dress. But the Day of the Atonement was the only day that Aaron was to go into the tabernacle. It's a microcosm of the whole system between the tabernacle and Jesus Christ. The tabernacle was every day. The brazen altar was signifying the everyday service of the tabernacle. The Day of Atonement and the most holy place signified the Day of signified Christ in the Day of Atonement. All right, look over there at verse 3. It says, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. That is the high priest. No one else was to enter into the holy place but the high priest. In the same way, only Jesus Christ was to enter into the Day of Atonement, the future Day of Atonement. Only Jesus Christ could enter into the Holy of Holies and provide for the sin of mankind. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in. When Aaron went into the most holy place of the congregation of Israel, he was to be the only man in there. There was not to be anybody else in there. One man, one time, every year. Jesus Christ is the only one who could pay for the sins of humanity. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make atonement in the holy place until he come out. Look over here. Hold your place here in Leviticus and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. And we'll look just at a few verses here that bring this out. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Speaking of Jesus, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as the high priest, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself, and only himself. He was the only one who could do it, just like Aaron is the only one who was allowed in the Holy of Holies at that time. Look at chapter 9, verse 7. Hold on there. Look at verse 26. I do have the wrong passage. Go to chapter 9, verse 7. But into the second, that is the holy, most holy place, went the high priest alone once every year. Alone, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Notice that, not without blood. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, Jesus entered into the holy place. Once into the holy place. Jesus Christ himself, once. All right, look at verse 26. For then Jesus often must have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see the singularity of this. One day, one time, one Savior, one sacrifice, Jesus Christ himself. Look at chapter 10. Verse Verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Okay? Jesus Christ's sacrifice once was once for all. You know, if the Old Testament sacrifices were good enough, they wouldn't have to keep doing them. That was God's point here. There would have been an end of them. They would have made an end. But they couldn't ever make the comers thereunto perfect. I went today and I had sacrificed for my sin. Then I sinned again. I had to go next week and sacrifice for my sin. And then I had to go the next week and sacrifice for my sin. And every year I had to have the Day of Atonement to cover my sin, because it couldn't make me the comer thereunto. It couldn't make me perfect. So I had to go to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, with me at verse 9. It says there, then said he, that is Jesus, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering for the body, offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Here it is, once for all. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So, if you come to this altar, you can be made perfect. You can be perfected forever. The other altar, this tabernacle altar, it could never make the comers thereunto perfect. It had to be done over and over and over again on account until Jesus Christ did the real job. All the way up through verse 18, we have these references of one and no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It's done. It's complete. Aaron was to come into the holy place alone, and there was no one else allowed there, as verse 17 tells us. And this is a picture of Jesus Christ once by himself sacrifice. Continuing on, verse 3, he came with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And that explains what those are for in a moment. Verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. This is very interesting. You know, the Lord really desired that his people be holy before him. And he wanted them to understand what holiness was. And so he had all of these different pictures that he used to help them recognize what true righteousness was. And one of them is simply the color white in garments and things that was not a color they would always normally use, especially by itself. And so they would use that to show the holiness of God and to show the righteousness of God. And so that's exactly what the priest was to wear here. He was supposed to wear a holy linen coat. You know that it was so important, this confession of sins time, that for 24 hours before this day even came around every year, God's people were to be confessing. They were not supposed to be doing any work. They were not supposed to be doing anything but confessing. We see that toward the end of the chapter. Look at verse 30. For on that day, let me start in verse 29, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. Afflict your souls, there is the idea of repentance. Okay? Being in repentance, mourning over your sin, recognizing you're sinful before God, acknowledging your sin before God is repentance. And he says, you'll do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. All you're supposed to do that day is repent. Rest and repent. That is the command for that day. It might be good for God's people today to take 24 hours and all you do is confess sin to the Lord. That would be an interesting thing. Don't do that, because this is part of the tabernacle system. But confess your sin before God all the time. As soon as you sin, confess it to him, and Jesus Christ's blood will cleanse it. That's the promise of 1 John 1:9. But look at back chapter 16 of Leviticus in verse 4. We see again this linen coat, or this white coat, and white breeches upon his flesh, and girded with a white linen girdle, and with a linen mitre, or the headpiece, shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. This is very interesting because this is not the normal garb that the high priest would wear. Normally he wore white, but he also had a blue tunic on over that. And then he also wore the 12 stones representing the children of Israel. He had many different colors represented in his clothing, but he was to put those clothes off. He would put those clothes off and wash himself to show his purity. And he would come and put these white garments on only on this Day of Atonement and only for use inside the tabernacle. In fact, these clothes don't even come outside of the tabernacle. But he was to temporarily put off his colorful clothes, let me say his royal clothes, and put on only the garments of purity. That is a picture of Jesus Christ, who put off his royal robes, his heavenly garments, and came down and lived a holy life. The Bible says there that he is holy, harmless, separate from sinners, as we'll see in a moment. But he put aside temporarily his royal nature. He put aside temporarily his majesty, and he came down, he condescended to earth. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So now we know who we're speaking about, Jesus, who being in the form of God, he is God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's equal with God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we'll save verse 9 for later. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. And verse 9, what he says there is, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be made rich." So Jesus Christ put aside his riches. He put aside his royal nature. He put aside his majesty and put aside his great power as God, and in some fashion, and he came down to earth as a man. He put aside temporarily his royal garments, but he retained his purity. He retained his pure garments, as we will see in a moment. Verse 5, here's the high priest is now dressed in the white garments. "He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids for the goats, two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering." These are the animals that would be sacrificed, and their blood would be used for the sacrifice. One of the goats and the bullock. Verse 6, "And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house." You know what's interesting? Aaron, before he could sacrifice for the sins of the people, he had to sacrifice for himself and for his entire priesthood. His priesthood was an imperfect priesthood. His perfect was inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood because he was a sinner. He was a man. He was included in all have sinned. And so before he could offer for the sins of the people, he had offered for the sins of himself. And so God said, before you can even offer on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people, you need to come and you need to offer a sacrifice for yourself and for the priesthood, which is, verse 6, "Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house." Verse 11, look at that for a second. "Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." Look again at verse 17. Aaron is going into the tabernacle of the congregation. No one else is to be in there. And he makes an atonement in the holy place. And no one's to be there until he comes out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. So first for himself, then for the congregation of Israel. Aaron's priesthood was sinful and imperfect. But Jesus Christ's priesthood is the opposite of that. Jesus Christ's priesthood is perfect, as we see these white robes that the high priest would wear to show Christ's righteousness. Look over again at Hebrews 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. We have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he's the high priest without sin. Look over again at chapter 7, verse 26. Go to chapter 5, verse 8. Verse 8, talking about Jesus Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It doesn't mean he had to learn how to be obedient. It means he was obedient. He went through this life as an obedient son. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Go on down to chapter 7, verse 26. Jesus Christ, for such an high priest became us, or was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Jesus Christ is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Notice what it says there, for such an high priest became us, or he was the one who was fitting for us. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice who is fitting for us. Think with me for a moment and imagine Aaron the high priest. Suppose he's dressed in these white garments. Suppose he went in and decided, I'm going to die for the sins of the people. Would that have worked? No, though he was wearing the white robes that pictured Christ's purity, he himself was impure. He also was a temporal human being. So his sacrifice is not efficacious forever. Jesus Christ, his sacrifice is forever. Only Jesus Christ could die for our sin. You know what else? You can't die for your own sin. If I came to you right now and you said, I want to pay for my sin, I'm going to lay myself down on the altar, it doesn't matter. You can't even pay for your own sin because you're sinful. It has to be a holy sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice for sin. Going back to Leviticus 16, notice what it says there. We've seen that Aaron's priesthood was sinful and imperfect, but Jesus Christ's priesthood is perfect. The Bible says in verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, as we picture these two goats, recognize it's two goats, but it's one sacrifice. It's two parts of one sacrifice, okay? Verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And here, there was a choosing happening between the two goats. And Jesus Christ is the chosen sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ, in fact, not only was the chosen sacrifice, but he was the volunteer for our sins. Hebrews 10, Jesus Christ volunteered. He said, Lo, I come. Here I am to do thy will, O God. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of sacrifice. But notice what it says. Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. And we see that in verse 15, the goat of the sin offering being killed. This is for the people. So Aaron has sacrificed for the priesthood. Now he sacrifices for the people. One of the goats, the lot would fall on the goat, and that goat would be killed. The other goat would become the scapegoat. He would go out. He would be driven out into the wilderness. But let's focus on the goat that is killed, all right? Verse 9, it says there, Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Literally, to offer him a sin offering, offer him as sin, all right? This is such a picture of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, we see that Christ became sin for us. Here, Aaron would offer this lamb or this goat as sin. Jesus Christ became sin for us. Look at, if you will, with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, For he, that is God the Father, hath made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We want righteousness. We want a righteous standing before God. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he was that perfect sacrifice. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He knew no sin, and yet he became sin for us. What a difference from his holy place in heaven, where he came, condescended to this earth to become sin for his sinful creation. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The goat was offered as the sin offering. But look what happens in verse 10. That's the one goat. The other goat, on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, don't be confused. This goat would not live either. This goat would also die. As he was driven out into the wilderness without anyone to care for him, he would die also. Verse 20, look what it says. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. We'll come to that in just a moment, but I want you to realize that the scapegoat bore the sin. Jesus Christ, in one side of the goat picture, became sin for us. And the other side, he bore our sin. And they're somewhat synonymous, I understand, but there's a slight distinction just to show that Christ bore our sin. The Bible says that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I want you to see a few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 21, the Lord's detailing some punishments for, you don't have to turn there, but he's detailing some punishments to the children of Israel regarding what they should do to somebody who violates God's law, especially somebody who is a murderer and somebody who has sinned to that degree. And one of the punishments would be hanging. And we're familiar with that even in our culture. And though we don't necessarily do it that way anymore, but we understand someone who commits certain heinous crimes, they would be hanged. And God says, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Cursed is everyone who hangeth upon a tree in Deuteronomy. And so he said, don't leave that person hanging on the tree. I don't want them hanging on there for a long time. Once they're dead, the punishment has been exacted. Take them down. And do you know that was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ? Because the Bible tells us in Galatians that Jesus Christ took a curse for us. He became cursed for us. He bore the curse of the cross for us. Many times in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, they reference the tree. The tree on which Jesus Christ was crucified. 1 Peter 1 or 2:24 talks about the tree. Acts 5:30 and 10:39, Galatians 5:13, Acts 13:29, and Hebrews 9:28 all talk about Christ bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, how Christ was crucified on the tree. He was slain on the tree, and it giving the Jewish people the picture that he became the curse for us. We'll come back to that scapegoat in a little bit. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. The high priest would take incense into the veil. There's the golden altar. He would take a coal off the fire, he would take incense, and he would go into the most holy place, and he would there burn incense so that the cloud of smoke would come up, and it would veil, even while he's in there, it would veil God from his sight that he die not, because we understand that if someone saw the glory of God, they would be struck dead. And so that's verse 13. Verse 14, he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. That's the direction in which he would come, from which he would come, and he would immediately, as he entered the holy place with the blood, he would begin to sprinkle it. No time would pass. He wouldn't walk around the mercy seat. He would not walk around the mercy seat. He would immediately begin sprinkling the blood because it was the atonement for man's sin. And here is an unholy man in the presence of God. And so he would begin sprinkling the blood immediately. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times, a number of completion, and a totality. Verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that's for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. The bullock was for him and his priesthood. The goat was for the sins of the people, sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation. So he would sprinkle the blood in the holy, most holy place, in the holy place, and even in the courtyard as a covering for their sin. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Excuse me, not in the tabernacle, only in the tabernacle proper. Verse 17, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle until he come out. We've read that. Verse 18, and he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord. That's the golden altar of incense. He shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, the two offerings for the priesthood and for the people, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. Christ, we see verse 19, he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness, make it holy of the uncleanness, from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Before he brings that live goat, I just want to make another point. Aaron offered the blood of bulls and goats. Christ offered his own blood. The blood of bulls and goats, the Bible tells us, could never take away sins. It only temporarily covered them on account until Christ's sacrifice was performed. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. It could never make the corners thereunto perfect. Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ offered his own blood. If you turn, you know what, we'll skip it for sake of time, but there's so much here, folks. Study it out when you get a chance. Verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the idea was that the high priest, placing his hands on the head of the goat, would transmit the sins of the people, confessing them before God, onto the goat. And there, the goat, the scapegoat, would bear the sins of God's people. The goat would be, the Bible says, they're driven away, sent away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. So that goat was not allowed to linger close by. He went without. He went far. He went distant. Somebody who was very strong, not me, somebody else would be chosen to drive the goat out of the camp. And they would find a fit man, and they would say, this person is very strong. This person knows how to get rid of a goat. And they would drive that goat far away out into the wilderness, out into the desert. And this is a picture of Christ. Look at, if you will with me, at Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Psalm 88, has some messianic portions of this psalm. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. And they are cut off from thy hand. Look at verse 8. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. Excuse me, verse 12. Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? The scapegoat was driven out into the desert, into the land of forgetfulness, where he would not be remembered, far away into a place of darkness and forgetfulness. No one remembered the scapegoat when they drove him forth. He was just gone. He was separated from the people. We'll see next, not only he was driven to a place of forgetfulness, but he was also separated from the congregation. If you look with me in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Look what it says in verse 5. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet opened he not his mouth. Look at verse 8. He was cut off out of the land of the living. He was brought to a place of separation. Jesus Christ was. He was cut off out of the land of the living. Isaiah 53 here speaking of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as he bears the sins of God's people. It is a place of separation. The blessing of it is that twice in Hebrews, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, Paul repeats this to the Jews there. God said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Jesus Christ, separated, cut off out of the land of the living, driven into a place of forgetfulness and darkness, took our sins with him. And so we can rightly stand before God and say, God does not remember our sins. Because Jesus Christ is a much better scapegoat than even this scapegoat. And when he took our sins away, he took them far away. And the Lord does not even recognize them as being anywhere close to him or to us. He says, as far as the east is from the west, I've removed my sin, your sin from me that far. How far is that? Well, you can keep on going in both of those directions, okay? They are just gone from us. They're gone. It reminds me of that children's song, Gone, 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 Gone. Yes, my sins are gone. They're just gone. Where did they go? I don't care. I don't want to know. They're gone. The Lord Jesus Christ did away with them. He is the scapegoat who was driven out by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Notice what it says, the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. Jesus Christ bore our iniquities. We are sinful human beings. Jesus Christ bore my sin in his own body on the tree. Notice what happened in verse 23. Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. So he's in the holy place. He's hidden from all the people. He's there where he was by himself, and he's dressed in these white garments, and he takes them off and washes again. And then the Bible tells us that he puts on his own clothes. Verse 24, he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering. You know what? Jesus Christ did this. He laid aside his royal rich garments for a temporary period of time, retaining his purity, came to this earth, offered sacrifice as mankind. But notice what the Bible tells us, that he is exalted. He has returned to his heavenly position, and he is back in his royal robes. The Lord Jesus Christ is back on his throne. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Christ is set down. This man sat down after he performed his sacrifice. Hebrews 8, 1, chapter 7, verse 2, and chapter 10, verses 11, 12, all talk about Jesus Christ sitting down at the same time as being exalted into glory. You know what these priests could never do? Sit down. They could never sit down, these human priests. They were always having to offer the sacrifices. Jesus Christ performed his sacrifice, and that's it. He's not getting up to do it again. He sat down on his throne, and the Bible says that he is exalted back to his heavenly position. Continue down. Look what it says in verse 27. And the bullock for the sin offering... I want to look at verse 26. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. So that fit man would have to take the goat outside of the camp and then drive him away. And so just get that picture outside of the camp, without the camp. All right, look at verse 27. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place shall one carry forth without the camp. What's left of the bodies of those beasts is brought without the camp, outside of the camp. And there it is burned in fire, their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. Do you know who else was sacrificed outside of the camp? Jesus Christ. He was sacrificed outside of the city of Jerusalem. He was sacrificed outside of the camp. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 tells us, let us go, therefore, to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Go to the Lord Jesus. Claim his sacrifice for sin in your life. Go to him. We no longer have to be separate from these sacrifices. We can be united to this sacrifice. We no longer have to be cut off from the sacrifice. We can go to the sacrifice. Go to him without the camp. Identify with Jesus Christ. And then verse 29, this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls in repentance, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 in closing. I just want you to see this, and we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, folks, you're sinners, and I'm a sinner, and we need a Savior. There's no other person who can perform the sacrifice that we need except Jesus Christ. He was perfect, so his sacrifice is efficacious one time. He is eternal. His sacrifice is efficacious forever. He is God. His sacrifice comes right before God. His sacrifice provides to us righteousness. But chapter 10 says this, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the corners thereunto perfect. The law, the Old Testament, gave a shadow of good things to come. A shadow. The tabernacle system, the Old Testament sacrificial system, was a shadow. It foreshadowed Christ coming. But it could never make anybody perfect. And this is what Paul is trying to explain to the Jewish believers, and to not rest on the Jewish sacrificial system. He says this, if it could make them perfect, then, verse 2, would they not have ceased to be offered? They would have stopped offering at some point if you could get enough sacrifices to make someone perfect. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But they felt their guilt, didn't they? And so they had to keep going back with sacrifices. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when Jesus cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. That's Psalm 40. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said Jesus, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The first way of sacrifice is taken away, and the second is established. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all, once for all, once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation tonight? If so, you are perfected forever by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You've been born again into the family of God. You've had your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're in the new covenant that Jesus Christ has offered, and your sins will never have to be paid for again. They've been paid for one time by Jesus Christ forever. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit regenerating us, giving us the new birth, the new covenant. This is the covenant I will make with them. Verse 18, now where remission or forgiveness of these sins is, there is no more offering for sin. There's no more offering for sin. Now, I think, Pastor Smith, that the chapter division should be right here. I think there, if we're going to have divide chapters are not, this was originally just one long letter. No chapter divisions, okay? No verse markings either, just a nice long letter. All right, but if we're going to divide chapters, we ought to put one right here. Because there's no more offering for sin. That's done. We've got a new section here. Having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. They had that conscience, verse 2 of chapter 10, that was not purged completely. They had to keep going back for their sins to be sprinkled for on the Day of Atonement. The blood would be sprinkled at the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. But now we have a new covenant. Now we have a new change. Everything is different. We can draw near. Now before, only the high priest could go in one time, once a year. Now, let us all draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our heart can be rid of that evil conscience because before the Lord we have Jesus Christ's blood on our account, and we can draw near with full assurance. As chapter 4 tells us, come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let us draw near to the throne of God, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that hath that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, the point is this. Paul says that this Old Testament sacrificial system, the tabernacle system, was at this point when he wrote it, decaying, and it's ready to pass away. Now, imagine for a moment with me, if the tabernacle were still in use when Jesus Christ died, the temple was in use, but much of it was the same, but they're offering sacrifices every day for hundreds of years. Every day they're offering sacrifices. How many sins you commit, you bring a sacrifice. And every time you have to offer a sacrifice, you are reminded of the penalty of sin because something that you own is being sacrificed, your animal, and the best of what you own. And then at the Day of Atonement, you would spend this 24 hours repenting of your sin, afflicting your soul, and the high priest would go in and sprinkle the mercy seat with the blood of the bullock for himself and for his for his household, and the blood of the one goat chosen for the Lord for the sins of the people. And then they would all witness the scapegoat being driven out into the wilderness. Year after year, day after day, these sacrifices continuing. Always, if you walked by the tabernacle or the temple, you would see these sacrifices continuing all the time. But imagine if truly God's people, when Jesus Christ came to him, had accepted him instead of rejected him. When he died on the cross, all of those things would have ceased immediately. And spiritually, they did cease immediately. And they were to not be done anymore. And spiritually, they have no more effect. They're done. So imagine the tabernacle sitting there, an empty structure, and just falling apart. And there, too, is a picture. Because Paul said this is decaying. And it's passing away. It's old now. It's outdated. It's out of use. It's dusty. And it's not going to be used by anybody ever again. The only thing about it is we can look back on it. And we can see how it pictured Christ. You know what we can do as God's children today? To look back on the sacrifice of Christ, we can obey Hebrews chapter 10 through 13 in our body here. And if you're a believer, you can obey these passages. That's our law keeping for today. Okay? That's what God wants us to do in light of His great the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because we have come by a new and living way. You know, we can't do it right now because we can't physically assemble, but were we to observe the Lord's table together, we would be looking back at the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. So let the tabernacle that foreshadowed Christ picture his body and blood. Let the Lord's Supper that we observe together as Christ's body here, as we look back, serve to be a remembrance to us. As he said, this do in remembrance of me. And a reminder of the sacrifice of Christ. In your life, take stock of the sins of your life. And don't try to pay for them by yourself. You can't. But but go to them in confession to the Lord, as 1 John 1:9 tells us, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Live a pure life before the Lord. It's so simple for us to come before God. He's done one sacrifice for sins forever. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Cleanseth us, continues on cleansing us. It is always efficacious for cleansing, that is. God, Jesus Christ's blood. If we will appropriate it, if we will claim it on our lives, confess our sins before Jesus Christ, before the Lord, and the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our account all over again. But especially if you've not been born again, if you've not entered into the new covenant, that's a one-time deal. Just like Christ's sacrifice is one time, our reception of it is one time. Have you done that? If so, you exist in the blessing of God. If not, tonight's the night to do it. I hope I didn't go really long tonight. I didn't think about time. I just went, okay? So I'm sorry if I went over time. But tonight's the night for you to trust in Christ if you've not. If you have, rejoice in what Christ did and be so thankful to him for what he has done for us. Can we sing that song together? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Take a moment before the altar of the Lord. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Draw near with your family tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. I pray that you use it in each heart. Thank you so much, Lord, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Thank you for him bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. Thank you for him becoming sin for us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We come boldly today before your throne, but humbly, and we thank you for what you've done in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.